Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good to have you along. And another great day in May. Of course, any day in May is generally pretty good for me.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's right. Spring is here.
I'm a fan of May.
Yeah. So, well, especially when the sun's out. Yes.
Yeah. When was the last time you've looked at Ecclesiastes, Ted?
It's been a while,
all
honestly.
Right.
I should again.
Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless.
Yeah.
We're going to talk a little bit about money today and what's enough, all those things. Here's how Robert Orban put it. He says, every day I get up and I look through the Forbes list of richest people in America, and if I'm not there, I go to work.
That's yeah.
his approach. Josh Billings says, always live within your income, even if you have to borrow money to do so. Probably not the wisest advice here. Ron Kittle, isn't he a baseball player back in the 80s? He said, I'm so poor I can't even pay attention.
That's
so,
right.
All right. Hopefully you can pay attention today as we have a good conversation. There is an IRS auditor who said the trick is to stop thinking of it as your money.
That's right. Yeah, right.
And that actually, that concept actually has a solid foundation. It is one of the cornerstone principles that's guided our guests for many years. And we referred to Ecclesiastes a moment ago, but turn back a few pages to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
Mm-hmm.
The world and all its people belong to him. And that's the premise that we'll discuss on today's Connecting Faith. So glad to have you listening in, whether you're on listening on our one of our FM frequencies or AM frequencies, or maybe you're listening on the Faith Radio app online from anywhere around the globe. So welcome.
That's right. The app is free, by the way, if you don't have it. Just search for Faith Radio Network in Google Play or the iTunes Store, Faith Radio Network.
Hundreds of people downloading every month just to listen in, and it's convenient and easy and free.
So. A good money decision, free.
You know? There it is, free. All right, I'm in favor of that. I'm in favor of having an opportunity to talk again to Ron Blue. Ron, after spending his early career in Wall Street and as an entrepreneur, became a Christian in his early 30s, and since 1979, he has held a God-given passion to help Christians plan and manage their finances in order to be able to maximize kingdom giving. And over time, Ron's pursued this passion in several ways. He's founder of Ronald Blue and Company. It's the largest fee-only Christian financial planning firm in the country. He's authored some 20 books on biblical financial stewardship, including the classics like Master Your Money and The Complete Guide to Faith-Based Family Finances and Surviving Financial Meltdown. And he helped establish Kingdom Advisors back here about a dozen years ago. It's a ministry that trains financial advisors to integrate biblical wisdom into their client advice. And Ron has five children and 13 grandchildren. And one of his children, daughter Karen, is with us as well. Karen is an educator and a writer. And she has co-authored with Ron this new book called Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. There are five principles we're going to get to, but we'll start with three keys and start with a welcome. Ron, welcome to you.
Well, thank you, Neil, and it's a delight to be with you. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
And Karen, good to meet you and have you on Connecting Faith with us.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
So let's talk about, as you've talked about, three keys to financial contentment. We talk a little bit about money, obviously, first, and define some things. And you describe money with three T's. So, Ron, let's maybe start there.
Well, the first T is that all behavior follows a belief system. So your perspective determines everything. And it depends on where you get your perspective. So if I read the billboards and get my perspective on money from the billboards, I'm apt to never be content. But if I get my perspective from God's Word, and you read it, the earth is the Lord's and all that is contained therein, it's really kind of funny, Neil, that you quoted that Ecclesiastes verse this morning. My wife and I, as we were having breakfast, she opened those verses to me because we'd been talking about issues like how much is enough as I give my speeches. So perspective is first of all. Secondly is that if you have the right perspective and if you follow biblical principles, you will always be confident in your decisions. I like to tell advisors especially that biblical principles are always right, they're always relevant, and they're never going to change. So if I make my decision on the basis of what God's Word has to say, the principles then, I know that, those transcend time and income and even cultures. And then thirdly, would be kind of what process do I use to make my financial decisions. And that's in the book. And I think that probably the value of the book is that if people have any uncertainty in their finances, Karen and I really attempted to make it a very readable book. Karen calls this book a money book without the numbers.
Good.
So those are the three P's.
Sure. Well, Karen, just say a bit about that. I mean, because I think, you know, a lot of us have some level of financial, I guess, probably insecurity at some point along the way, or you know, dealing with that whole issue of contentment along our journey.
Yes, absolutely. And I think we also all have the temptation to believe that if we had just a little bit more, that we would be content. And so we keep striving after something else that's out there, whether it's more money or even perhaps a simpler lifestyle. I think in our complicated culture, it's tempting, too, to think that having something simpler would provide contentment, when in Scripture it says in Hebrews that we can be content with what we already have, knowing that God has said He won't ever leave us or forsake us. And so I think when we start from a place of contentment where we've decided to be okay with where we are right now, I think it frees us from some of the anxiety that we have that we're going to make our lives suddenly all better with our financial decisions. And we can put them in perspective and we can move in a wise direction, but we can start from a place of peace instead of from a place of anxiety. And that's a real big deal, to be able to make decisions from a confident place.
Well, I know that you talk about, you describe money, that it's a tool, it's a test, and it's a testimony, and I'll let you say a little bit more about that. But I thought, you know, we could probably add a fourth T, and that's tension, because, you know, we all have, you know, needs, we have wants, but there's, you know, there's payments, there's taxes, there's debt, there's all sorts of things. So, I mean, tension is a real part of this journey that we're all on.
You know,
yes.
Neil, and what we've done in the book is effectively said that is true, that there is tension, but there's only five things that you can do with money. You can spend it to live, you can spend it to give, you can save it, you can pay your taxes, and you can pay debt. And we depict those five uses of money in a pie chart, and there are five pieces to the pie. And the problem is that those are all priorities, if you will, but they're simultaneous and they're competing. So what we attempt to do is to help people take into account the simultaneous and competing priorities. And so how do you make your decisions given that fact? So tension is here, and it will always be here because there's only five pieces to the pie.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, sometimes we have a tension of wanting money to be separate from our life and wanting it to be able to be solved somewhere out there and then go ahead and get along doing our life the way we had intended to do it all along. So to integrate our financial life with our faith journey and with our just everyday existence, Jesus talks a lot in Scripture about our money and our heart being connected. And when we kind of make peace with the fact that that is reality and that money actually brings us tension on purpose. It's part of God's, like you said, it's a tool that He uses to shape our hearts, and sometimes He tests us according to financial decisions, and it's a beautiful gift to be able to make financial decisions that are a testimony also to the world. So I think that the tension is inherent, and it's design. I mean, it's by design. So when we have tension in our finances allow those tensions to bring us back into a place of wondering how God's using money in our lives to shape our hearts is a great opportunity and kind of a paradigm shift.
Ron, I know you were in business for many years and, you know, became a Christian while a business person. I'm wondering, was there a point where, you know, even as a Christian in business that, you know, getting an understanding of contentment and peace and God's plan for stewardship kind of suddenly locked into place and made sense?
Yeah, there is, and it's too bad my wife's not on the phone. because she became a believer 2 years before I did, and she was with one of her best friends at the time, and they were in a Bible study. And Judy made the remark to this friend. She said, God may save Ron, but he'll never get his pocketbook. Hmm. And when I got saved and then committed vocationally to spend the rest of my life in ministry, and God put me into a financial ministry. And what happened, Neil, as I look back now, I've been in the financial services world for 50 years, and it was 40 years ago that I began working with Christians. And what I found is that the best of Wall Street or the best of Main Street from a financial standpoint, if it's good, it's in the scriptures. So I had the background of professional advice that was really good, and then I discovered, well, it's really good, and it's been around for thousands of years. And that changed everything about the way that I viewed money and handled money and talked about money. So it was a point in time, and I said, my goodness, the Bible has everything that anybody needs to know about money contained in it.
We'll take a quick break and come back and talk more with Ron Blue and his daughter Karen Guest. They have co-written a new book called Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Ron has written some 20 books dealing with the biblical perspective on money. And I remember reading the classic Master Your Money and some of those principles there. We'll talk about that and more as we deal with issues of contentment. We're going to get back to talking about pie, and not just because it's lunchtime, but there's a lot to be said from there. Ron Blue and Karen Guest, the father-daughter team, joining us today here on Connecting Faith. By the way, we've got five copies of this great new resource to give away. As you heard Ron describe it, it's a book that it's a money book without the numbers, and you'll get some great biblical perspective, and it'll really help you in a lot of ways. Just take the right perspective, understand those biblical principles, and then apply them in some simple ways. Never Enough is the book. We've got five copies. You can sign up for one right now at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. God satisfies all our needs, that he is more than enough. We're talking Never Enough today with Ron Blue and his daughter Karen Guest. Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Ron Blue, of course, has written a number of books relating to biblical financial stewardship, including Master Your Money and The Complete Guide to Faith-Based Family Finances. He started Kingdom Advisors back about 2003, and he has, along with Karen, his daughter, who's an educator and writer, and Karen has helped Ron create content for Kingdom Advisors and the Ron Blue Institute, and this is their first book together, talking today here on Connecting Faith. Ron, I just have to go back. I remember reading Master Your Money for the first time, and, you know, just the foundational principle of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that was substantial, important. But then the second principle, I remember reading that, you know, for the first time, and it just sort of clicked that, you know, talk about the connection between spending decisions and spiritual decisions.
Well, I think, Neil, that really every spending decision is a spiritual decision if you believe that God owns it all. Because if you believe that God owns it all, then basically you're spending his resources. So the most critical question is, God, what would you have me to do with this? And God is not sitting up in heaven wanting to strike us for overspending, because he does say that he gives us all things to enjoy. And God is not a God of scarcity. God is a God of abundance. And yet, I can tell my own priorities or other people's priorities when you take a look at their checkbook and their tax return. You can determine what your goals and values and priorities are by the way you spend money. And again, that's not a critical thing. It can be a very freeing thing if I can put it into a framework that allows me to see what my priorities really are. And that's what we wanted to do in the book, and I think do, is to help people figure out their pie and where their priorities are. And then if they need to make some changes, there are we give them ways to make some changes in their habits, spending habits.
Because I was thinking, and Karen, you maybe can react to as well, that, you know, we can, certainly as Christians, we want to be good stewards, and we end up maybe getting a lot of shoulds in our life. Well, we should do this, we should do this, we shouldn't do this, and it becomes maybe not quite as full of grace as it could be.
Yes, I think that we all, no matter what area of our life, we tend toward shoulds because we can measure ourselves against them and feel like we've measured up or not. And I think, you know, our financial life is an environment. I've been thinking lately about that verse about it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, but nothing is impossible with God. And with the Lord's help and by seeking his wisdom and his truth and being in relationship with him around the topic of our money, we create a welcoming environment in our financial life for him to bring his kingdom purposes and to resolve some of those tensions and to take us on a journey rather than to have us be always measuring ourselves up against shoulds. And there are wise principles to follow. But allowing him to kind of shape our financial life so that it is an environment where he can enter in and move boldly and directly, and we're following out of a desire to be surrendered rather than necessarily a desire to just do something we should do.
So is there a concrete answer to the question in the title of your book, Never Enough? I mean, that's sort of impossible to define, isn't it?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Karen.
I do think that Hebrews verse that says, be content with what you have, the starting point for how much is enough is what I have right now. I do think, too, though, that God's given us principles. We talk about five wise principles: spend less than you earn, avoid debt, maintain margin, give generously, and set long-term goals. So we can identify, money is not a foreign language. And for some people, I'm not really a numbers person, I'm a words person. And I think it's scary sometimes to enter into money decisions, assuming that it's a foreign language, but it's not. It's actually quite simple. So if we look at our pie, our current reality, and we determine where we want our pie to be, so do we want to be saving more? Do we want to have a larger lifestyle wedge and less debt? What are the edges that we want to move inside of the pie, the edges of the wedges? Then God's given us simple principles to get there. So we can define points of enough. You know, this would be enough savings, or this would be enough debt reduction to satisfy my current goal. But recognizing it is not complicated. It's just a matter of being deliberate and, you know, having a plan and then moving in that direction, and God has made it very simple in his word.
You know, also, Neil, the title of the book is Never Enough? And the reason that the question mark is there is it raises the question, can I have enough or will I ever have enough? And then it's answered by, yes, I do and I will. And what Karen has referenced a couple times is the Hebrews 13, 4, 5, and 6 verses said, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there is an answer to the question. Is there never enough? The answer is no. For the Christian, there's always enough.
You shared in the book just about a time testifying before Congress and reviewing those principles, and I'm wondering if they are in your world of financial advising over the years, are these kind of common principles, common sense that, you know, any financial advisor would tell you to apply these principles?
Well, I think so, Neil, and this is what I discovered, and in fact, I made this statement to a pastor of a very large church a couple of years ago, I said, I've been in the financial services world for 50 years. I've testified before Congress. I've seen economies go up and down. I've seen all kinds of financial situations. And I can tell you with certainty and with experience as a professional in the financial world that God's word speaks to every financial issue that you might have. And when it comes to managing my money, what I told Senator Dodd at the time, I said, I would tell the American family to spend less than they earn or live within their income, avoid the use of debt, build liquidity or margin or flexibility into your finances by having emergency funds, set long-term goals so that you can determine how to prioritize your spending between the short-term and the long-term, and then give generously because giving breaks the power of money. So, God's word does speak to it. Interestingly enough, this pastor then asked me a question that has haunted me and actually driven me for probably the last 3 years. And that was, he said, well, Ron, if what you say is true, then why is it that the church is not seen as the center of financial wisdom? And that's a really good question, Neil, because we've really abdicated that in the church. We've separated money and faith, if you will.
Well, and just take a minute to paint a picture of what that would look like if the church actually really began to settle in on these principles, foundational principles, and became the center of biblical wisdom about money. That, I mean, that would revolutionize the nation and the world, wouldn't it?
Yeah, and you know, you talked earlier about the money being a tool, a test, and a testimony, and the testimony is of a believer's life who lives in terrific uncertainty and has a lot of potential fear about the future and about finances. And if, in fact, believers were perceived as the most contented people in America, what would that do in terms of evangelism and discipleship? People would say, just like I said when I watched my wife after she became a Christian, is I want what she has. And I think we've got the opportunity in money to give that kind of testimony so that others would say, I want what they have. Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm really driving for, quite frankly.
Ron Blue is...
I'm on my way...
Oh, go ahead.
I'm on my way to speak right now to 700 pastors tomorrow. And that's the message I want to deliver to them is you're the ones that need to lead us into truth about money. So
we wish you
start preaching here.
That's good. We've never turned down Ron Blue's preaching. So we can get an amen or two from our listeners as well. We've got some copies of Ron's book. Ron and Karen have written the new book called Never Enough? Three Keys to Financial Contentment. You can sign up. We'll do a drawing for it. We have five copies, 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Ron Blue, of course, best-selling author, financial advisor. Karen's has done a lot of content writing for Kingdom Advisors and the Ron Blue Institute, and they've written this great book together, and we'll talk more with them in just a moment. Glad to have you tuned in today as we talk about finding contentment and removing fear and confusion from the world of our finances. The book that we're referencing is called Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. It's never enough with a question mark. And that is one of those questions that we're all faced with because we live in a culture that is certainly pursuing more and more and more. Ron Blue has spent years, some 50 years now in the financial services industry, and for the last 40 or so, I've been writing about biblical financial principles, stewardship, and he is founder of Kingdom Advisors, the Ron Blue Institute as well. His daughter, Karen Guess, does a lot of writing content, creating content for Kingdom Advisors and Ron Blue Institute, and she is an author in her own right, and they have authored this book together, Never Enough. Guys, just want to say a little bit about you. You mentioned that money is a circle, not a line. Say a little bit about that, and then maybe let's run through a few practical areas in this little pie chart.
Go ahead, Karen.
Okay. Yeah, well, money is a circle, not a line is just a kind of cutesy way that we came up with to talk about the fact that our decisions about money are interconnected. So we would like to think of our money decisions as being happening one at a time and independently, but they're not. They actually, there's no independent financial decision. So the pie diagram with the live, give, owe, and grow wedges demonstrates the fact that our financial decisions are actually interconnected. But the great news is that God's word speaks to each of those wedges very directly and very clearly. So he's given us wisdom for how we live with our money and where we give our money and even our attitude toward taxes. He's put scripture about that. So I think as we come to grips with the fact that our money is all overlapping, we can also be rest assured that he's given us wisdom for each wedge of our pie.
You say live, give, owe, and grow. A good way to just kind of hang on to this. Let's just take a couple minutes in the live category. What are we talking about there? And is there maybe one tip you can leave us that will help us, you know, understand how to be more content in this area?
Well, I think God's word in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, God's word speaks to basically lifestyle. And he says, first of all, that a man is worse than an infidel that doesn't provide for his family. So I know that in the live category, I need to make provision for my family. Now, the faith part of it comes, however, in the definition of provision. What does it mean? Does that mean private school, Christian school? Does that mean two homes? What does provide for mean? And God wants me to live by faith. So I'm commanded to provide for my family, and I trust God for what that looks like. And he also says in that book that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and let those who are rich in this world be generous. So he ties their lifestyle and generosity together. And I think that's a critical thing, because I can't be free financially if I'm depending on my lifestyle to provide me contentment. It never will. I can't accumulate enough money or possessions to be content. Only contentment can come from God.
Good word.
So there's one piece of the pie.
Let's take another one. Karen, talk about, give. Giving breaks the power of money. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, you know, I think just to kind of piggyback off what my dad just said, there's a strong connection between our giving and our attitude toward money and how free we are with it. And I think Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's tempting to think that our heart gets there first and then we follow with our money. But God actually says that if we start to move our treasure in the direction of his kingdom, our heart will follow into that place of freedom and bigger vision and really, honestly, a greater adventure with God. So when we give, it says in scripture that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So he actually owns all of it. He can move his resources where he wants to, but he allows us to be kind of his secret agents, if you will, on earth, and to give in the direction of his work on earth. And then our hearts follow and we have greater freedom in our finances. So it's really an amazing gift that we get to participate in.
Ryan, I know many years you've been in the financial services business. Obviously, reducing taxes or not paying taxes, that was always a big area, should that be our kind of maybe our primary goal? Or what are some of the balances there we need to understand?
Well, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So I am under obligation to pay my taxes. And quite frankly, I believe that we should get on our knees when we pay our taxes and say, thank you, God, because we wouldn't pay taxes if we didn't have income. And who's the provider of income? He's the provider of income. So taxes, to me, are a reflection of God's provision. And I believe that when we start thinking that taxes are evil, we forget perhaps what taxes do for us. We may not like the way the government spends all of the money that they have, but the reality is I just drove to the airport on a nice interstate system that came from somebody paying taxes. And so I think we have we talked about that first P being perspective, and I think taxes is one of those areas where we have a really messed up perspective in that we think that they're bad or they're evil. They're not. They're a reflection of God's provision. So I thank God that I have to pay taxes, and I thank God that I have the cash to pay the taxes. Now, that can stir up some questions.
Yeah. And I'm sure it will, yes. And that's probably a whole other conversation for another time. And I know you got a plane to catch, so we're gonna jump on and talk a little bit about growing. That's the other we're talking. Live, give, owe, and grow. Say a bit about that.
Well,
go ahead.
No, you go ahead. I just spent a long time answering that last question.
No. Well, I think growing is it's the how much is enough question, and it's a little bit of an indicator of our insecurity about what the future holds. So, you know, part of our growing is when we spend less than we earn today, then we have the margin to meet our long-term goals. But when we don't have long-term goals, it just is kind of a vague looming anxiety that we can have about the future rather than knowing what we're headed for and then knowing when we've arrived at that spot. And in the book, we give what we call a sequential investing diagram, which tries to break down savings goals into obvious next steps. And really the first savings goal that any of us should have is to pay off our consumer debt, because we're actually reverse saving by having to pay interest on debt. So what we've tried to do is to simplify and to maybe suggest some next step goals for people who just feel a vague uncertainty about the fact, ooh, I might not be saving enough. What does it look like to be saving in the direction of the next logical step?
You know, when you set goals, I mean, and think about objectives, I mean, how do we maybe, I guess, prioritize and determine which ones are good, better, and best? You know, it kind of address that, but that's always one of the tensions, isn't it? Do we save it for a Christian school, or do we get a house with a yard for the kids to play in?
You know, Neil, and what you just described is the tensions that you've mentioned. And the reality is that we all face those kinds of decisions. And that's why without faith, it's impossible to please him. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So I believe that God didn't give us absolutes when it comes to money and money management, because he wants me to live by faith. So I'm the one then that has to go to my knees and say, Lord, you know what my needs are. You know what my heart is. What decision should I make at this point in time? And he'll give you the wisdom. It says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. And he gives liberally and abundantly, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. So money is a great test, if you will. We've talked about it being a testimony and a tool, but it's also a test. And I work out that test through faith. And he's building my faith as I go to him constantly, asking him the question, Lord, what do you think about this? What would you have me do with your money? So anyway, that's it.
All right. Well, I know you have to catch a plane, so, you know, we don't want to keep you. But I was going to ask Karen, just interesting, if she had any favorite financial advice lessons that she learned from her dad growing up, or did we live it out in the Blue household every day all the time?
Oh, that's such a great question. I could probably talk for hours about that. my parents modeled financial wisdom very thoroughly and with a lot of integrity. But I think the thing that probably has shaped my life the most is the most fundamental thing in the book, which is the idea that God owns it all. And that reality is actually an invitation into an amazing adventure with the Lord over what he wants us to do with his money that he's given us. And I've watched them surrendered in that way over the years, and it's been a pleasure to get to work that in my own faith and my own finances along the way as well. But that one reality completely reshapes the way we view our money and our faith, I think.
Ron, you've got not only children but grandchildren now. Is there a word of advice for parents and grandparents to, you know, if they could do one thing to help their children and grandchildren get a biblical perspective, what would that be?
Well, you know, somebody asked me one time, how do you teach your children to manage money? And what came out of my mouth almost instantly was, well, more's caught than taught. So it's how you model what you believe. Is more important even than what you say, because kids are going to follow those models. But the other thing that I said to that person that asked me that question is I said, you know, you learn to manage money by managing money. And what has happened in my lifetime is we've got so much wealth in this country that there's not a lot of constraints on it. And so if we don't let children manage some money, then they're never going to learn to manage money until they get married, and then they've got to fight it out with their spouse, and that's not fun. So
no.
I'd say more's caught than taught, model it.
Sounds good. Hey, Karen, say a word about the Ron Blue Institute. I know ronblueinstitute.com is a website we want to encourage people to go to. What are they going to find there?
Yeah, that's a great question. The Ron Blue Institute is actually housed at Indiana Wesleyan University, and it is an institute where we create curriculum for students and churches and also the public around the idea of biblical financial stewardship. So when they go to that website, they'll find information on all those fronts, schools, universities, but also just every day I've got a question. We've got lots of videos that answer questions, and we have some resources. We have links to order different books. So anyhow, it's just hopefully a place where people can go and poke around a little bit and find perhaps some answers.
Ron and Karen, great to connect with you. Thank you for the good work you're doing, not only in the Institute, the Kingdom Advisors, but through this latest book, Never Enough. We're excited to hear from you again.
Thank you, Neil.
Thank you so much, Neil, for having us. Yes, it was a pleasure.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, talking with Ron Blue and his daughter Karen Gesch about the new book, Never Enough. And we do have some copies to give away. You can sign up for that. We'll do a drawing here in 15 minutes. 877-933-2484. Today and about trust. What does that look like? Trusting God to provide for our needs. He's promised to do so. Hebrews 13, one of the references. Hey, we talked with Ron Blue and daughter Karen Gesch about Never Enough, their latest book. A while back, we talked to Brad Hewitt, who's president and CEO of Thrivent Financial, about his new book called Your New Money Mindset. And he talked about how we need to have a healthy relationship with money.
Part of the theme for the whole thing is that this idea of a relationship with money, what I hear over and over again from people is, boy, I never thought about a relationship with money. And yet it really is a relationship with money. In fact, as we know in the Bible, it talks about, you know, the roots of all kinds of evil is the love of money. Well, love is a relationship term, not an accounting term when it comes to money. And so this love of money and the things that come out of that and what we've discovered in working with millions of people across the country is that if you can start with the heart, it really helps the habits and the other things. And if you start with the habits and you don't start with the heart, it becomes a real challenge to change your behaviors, to put into practice some of the healthy relationship with money behaviors you want.
Are we honest, I mean, with ourselves or maybe with our spouse, our families, when we talk about money?
Well, actually, that's one of the biggest problems. We actually don't talk about money. I remember a story that one time was my dad and I were working on the basement of our house. He was helping me remodel it. Our kids were little, and I think he wanted to have this conversation with me about money, and I was expecting you shouldn't be expanding and doing all this. And it was a conversation about him and his money, and he had never shared really his journey with money because it was just something he didn't want to talk about. And I think the observation I would make around a lot of people, couples, families, small groups, money is an off the list topic to talk about. And so part of why we wanted to create this conversation about our relationship with money. It's so much easier to talk about our relationship with money to some degree than our balance sheet or our checking account, or because that's we can talk about bad mistakes we've made about buying cars and laugh about it. It's a little harder to talk about our bank account.
Yeah. But that was certainly, I mean, that probably not so much the case today, but certainly, the generation of our parents, I mean, there was never any conversation about that with the kids, certainly.
Yeah. And I think we're getting better at it. Well, I'd still say money is just one of those topics that's still very difficult. And, you know, that kind of when I speak, one of the jokes I usually use is, you know, when I was growing up, that dinner, polite dinner conversation didn't include religion, sex, money, and politics. And now the only one that's still off the table is money.
That's true. We're talking money today, but about creating a healthy relationship with money. Brad Heard is my guest. Brad's president, CEO of Thrivent Financial, and he's co-author of this great book, Your New Money Mindset. You mentioned, Brad, about talking about this issue, and you know, one of the steps that you experienced in terms of growing was getting married and having to suddenly combine resources and talk about this. I mean, I think all of us probably in our marriages know that money conversation is still one of the tension points. So how do we talk with our spouse and work through differing backgrounds, histories, viewpoints?
Well, one way is to actually recognize that we actually do have relationships with money, that we have experiences and cultures and family systems that we have. These come with us into a marriage. And now more and more with young folks, student debt and other things come with into that relationship. When Sue and I got married, I remember some of the conversations we had was specifically, you know, how do we think about giving to church? I mean, when we got married, interest rates were over 18%, trying to figure out how could we ever afford a house. And, you know, and so spending time actually talking about a budget and how we're going to spend. And I think part of the reason that conversation can be difficult is sometimes people have very different emotional relationships with money. And it's actually pulling that out is what are some of those emotional relationships. And luckily for Sue and I, we actually had very similar backgrounds and parents and beliefs and behaviors. And so that really wasn't that hard of a conversation. But I have other friends where it was the issue that really caused the relationship to have strain early on in their relationships.
You talk about there's, I think, five S's or five S attitudes toward money. Let's just say a bit more about that, and we can kind of find our place maybe in this continuum.
Yeah, one of the things is, again, we've worked with millions of people, is we started to find that there were really simply some ways to categorize, and these aren't perfect categorizations, but you think you'll get the notion of it, is the relationship people had with money was either they had no relationship because they literally were surviving from day to day, and so they had no money, no relationship. And then they had what I would describe as a really unhealthy relationship with money, and it was stressful and it created all kinds of issues in their life, and we call that group struggling, tended to live paycheck to paycheck and all kinds of bad, you know, emotional, very, very high tension when it came to money. And then the next one up was stable. We called it, you know, that they had kind of worked out some of the tension. The irony of that one is, as we kind of observed, is they were kind of one bad thing away from moving back to struggling. And then secure, which was they had kind of worked through a lot of that. They had figured out how to manage their budget and everything. But they still didn't feel like they had what I would call an abundant mindset. It was money was still a real issue for them, but they had enough, but really couldn't share. And then there was surplus. And this was a really interesting relationship with money, whereas they actually had a sense of contentment. They had a sense of abundance. Their mindset was very much of, I'm going to be fine, and I trust God for my provision, and if I see somebody else in need, I'm ready to share. And that was what we observed with the people that had really healthy relationships with money.
And this continuum from surviving to stable to surplus isn't based on actual income, right? Or the finances that you have.
No, in fact, that was actually the biggest surprise as we started to work with this. Now I would say that, you know, if you had modest income, it became a lot harder to be in the surplus or secure mindset. It took either years or time or whatever. But what was fascinating is their mindset and their behaviors determined where they were on the continuum much more than their income or their balance sheet or their budget or any of the financial things that you'd normally go to measure. And so what we discovered is that the relationship with money actually mattered more than the amount of money. And it's not real surprising because often beliefs actually create behaviors. Mm-hmm. It was a lot of what they believed about money that drove the behavior.
I think all of us, I mean, certainly as Christ followers, want to get to that place of the surplus mentality because that's really at the heart of the gospel, right? It's right. Generosity.
Absolutely. And well, and that's where generosity fit into this because that was part of your question is how do those two connect? And as we looked at this, there were two pieces that actually drove people to actually move up in terms of mindset. And one was gratitude and one was generosity. And I especially think generosity is this really fascinating thing because we described it in the book and what we see in people's life is that generosity is both the prescription and the outcome of somebody who's in surplus. And so oftentimes people think, well, if I'm going to move from one category to the next, I need to get more income and then I'll be generous. And what the reality was is just the opposite. If you became generous, it became easier to move up to the category because you actually learn to be content, you learn to live within your means, you learn to live in a completely different way. And so actually generosity was a tool to use to move up instead of what most people think is, well, if I just got 25% more, then I would be able to be generous. And it doesn't work that way.
Because I know you've even done studies of those that are incredibly rich, and they want 25% more too.
Right. So, we all do. And what ends up happening is that as soon as you get 25% more, you just change your lifestyle, and the lifestyle changes much more than your behaviors or habits. And so it really does get to what your mindset is around how you manage money. And that's true, again, as you think about a spouse, that's true as you're thinking about your kids. And it's that how do you cultivate that mindset that's really more important. And part of it, as Christians, we also believe that everything we have is a gift from God. And so it's not our money anyway. The only thing we own is our mindset towards money. He owns all the money.
Brad Hewitt. Brad is president and CEO of Thrivent Financial, and he's author of a wonderful book called Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. And earlier, we talked with Ron Blue and his daughter Karen Guess about their latest book called Never Enough? Three Keys to Financial Contentment.
Do you have certain things that you fear in your life? John Morgan has learned that love is a great way to combat fear. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count, and John gives us his perspective on that subject.
Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And of course, his greatest commandment is love one another. You have to go past fear in order to be loving just to another person, to step out, because love acts. Love isn't just an emotion. Fear attempts to make us distrust God.
And placing your faith and trust in the wrong things can cause fear as well.
Fear is faith in the wrong thing. And so we unmask fear and reveal its phoniness so that you can be obedient and enjoy all that God created you to be.
We can trust God totally as we learn to live in the freedom of His love and His mercy.
Fear is faith in the wrong thing. Good word as we've talked money today. And I hope that you look for these interviews. We post them online at myfaithradio.com, the Connecting Faith show page. And Ted, we should just say a word of thanks to those who give so generously their money to Faith Radio.
So grateful, yes. And we just came through our spring share about a month ago. And so thank you for being on board and supporting God's work. You can still give online at myfaithradio.com or at 1-877-93-FAITH, press number 3.
Thanks so much for your partnership with this ministry. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio Network. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.